This morning, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 6 as we go through this text. Just want to give you a little heart on it. There's many things going on in my own life as I dealt with, okay, what do I bring down? And I thought, man, it seems like our life has kind of gone through a lot of trials recently. And a lot of times we end up worrying about stuff. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to speak from the heart because that's where I'm at. So if you could, let's join me in prayer as we open this morning. Father God, we do come before you. And Father, we lift this time to you, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts. And Father, in our weakness, so many times, Lord, I'm guilty, Lord. We find ourselves worrying about so many things. But Father, I look to see, Lord, how you would have us live our lives, how we would handle these areas, Lord. So Father, we lift this time to you, Lord, that you would continue to meet us here, that you would continue to minister to hearts. And once again, that you would move me away from this pulpit, Lord, that not my word comes forward, but yours, Lord. Speak to each and every one of us, Father God, as we look to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, how do you know when you're going to have a bad day? You know, many would say, well, I'm having a bad hair day, right? Or maybe the boss tells you, don't bother taking off your jacket when you get to the job. Maybe that's it. Or maybe the bird singing out your window is not a bird, but a vulture. Maybe you know that something's not right. Or remember, as for a pastor, I can tell you that maybe you're informed that the youth group used steel wool sponges for the car wash. And then you say, oh, that's not going to be good. You know, there are many things that can ruin our day. And sometimes we spend our time worrying about those things. But at times, the worry alone, that alone is ruining our day. Because the situation, many times, it never comes to pass. Who worried about something this week? Be truthful. Remember, you're in church. Okay. You know, in my family, we have a lot going on. From sickness to stuff in the church to ministry, so much things that are causing or have caught or caused worry. And it seems to be, very much a part of our life. Even this morning, even coming here, I said, what do I teach? That alone you worry. What do I bring? Well, I thought, well, this is what's affecting me right now. So as a pastor, I'm giving you, I'm given many times, many things to worry about. I know as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, you know, there's never a shortage in our life of things to worry about. Never a shortage of topics. I worry about my life. I worry about my family. I worry about living in this crazy world in which we live in sometimes. And that's not even counting the current events, watching the Mideast, the world, watching our own nation, watching the moral decay that we see happening around us as this nation strays further and further away from God. If you're a news junkie in here, you worry about politics. But this is the reality that if you want to remain safe, you would have to take a few precautions in this life in which you live. First, you'd have to avoid riding in automobiles. They're responsible for 20% of all fatal accidents. You would have to stay away from home, because 17% of all accidents occur in the home. You couldn't go walking, because 14% of all accidents occur to pedestrians. There would be no more planes, trains, or boats that you could ride, because 16% of all accidents involve these forms of transportation. Of the remaining 33%, 32% of all deaths occur in hospitals. So whatever you do, stay out of the hospitals. But this morning you made the right choice, because under 1% of all accidents occur in church. So we're in good shape. So we worry about so much. But what good does worry do for us? Your man once said, there is no sense in making mountains out of molehills. All it does is exhaust the mole. You see, that's what we do sometimes. We build mountains out of molehills. Sometimes all we do is worry. Sometimes it consumes our thoughts. But what are the odds of these things that we worry about actually coming to pass? I was watching last night reruns of National Geographic Shark Week. That's how I get excited, I guess. Or it was the night before. But I found to be killed by a shark, as I watched that, is 1 in 350 million. To die in an earthquake, 1 in 11.2 million. To be killed by lightning, 1 in 4.2 million. To die from a spider, lizard, or snake bite is 1 in 54 million. To see another Cowboy Super Bowl, 1 in 5 million chance. Okay, all right, we got no. A recent study showed 85% of our worries never come to pass. Like the lady who worried all her life about dying of a certain disease, and she was hit by a train 40 years later. See, it seems that our world is filled with worries that sometimes consume our thoughts that we shouldn't even be worried about. Every newsstand, every article has something causing worry. And so they'll tell you in those articles that you read, I'm sure you've watched on the news, you know, don't eat this, don't eat that, you know what I mean, stay away from this, because this will hurt you. Don't eat that because it'll give you laboratory gas, according to mice. Drink kale drinks, you know, and smoothies. It'll help you be healthier. Go on the Atkins diet. Don't go on the Atkins diet. Go on the South Beach. Don't do that. Now the thing is, go on the keto diet. Do that one. But what happens, like Shark Week that I was reading, we end up inflating and deflating, just like that rockfish that goes up and down. Because we're up and down, we don't even know what to do sometimes. And we have so many worries and fears that we as a people have come up with we've had names for them. Arachnophobia is the fear of spiders. Acrophobia is the fear of heights. Astrophobia is the fear of thunder and lightning. I didn't even know that one existed. Claustrophobia is the fear of small spaces like elevators and closed spaces. Misophobia, the fear of germs, or called germophobia. We think too much. I was just thinking, man, we worry about too much. We let stuff consume our minds. We worry. It overwhelms us at times, and it preoccupies our thoughts. Have you ever seen a headstone with the inscription, died from worry? I'm sure you haven't, yet doctors tell us that illnesses come from worry, from anxiety, from fear. A survey was done of the top worries in 2018 by Chapman University. The top five worries in the United States: crime and violence, 35%. Healthcare, 33%. Terrorism, 29%. Immigration control, 23%. Corruption, 23%. So we're worrying about many things on personal level. No doubt we worry about our finances. Are we going to make ends meet? Our health. Aches and pains that we can't explain, especially as we get older, stuff starts to happen to our bodies, and we worry about those things. We worry about our dysfunctional families, maybe, at Thanksgiving. Are we going to invite Uncle Rugilio over or leave him out? What are we going to do? He always causes problems when he comes. What are we going to do? So we worry about many things, over many things. Some worry a little bit. Some of us are worry warts. And we worry all the time. But what does Scripture tell us about worry? Biblically, how should we live our life that is based on trust, that is based on faith in God? The whole definition of being a Christian is one who walks by faith. If that be true, how should we live? We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, some of it, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Let's begin there. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So we begin here. It says, don't be worrying about material needs, about your food, about your clothes. Isn't your life of more value than those things? Now, the word worry in the Greek means distracted. It means distracted. It means pulled away. It means sidetracked. It means drawn in different locations. It separates us from one camp to another camp. It's basically what it means. So we go from the camp of Jesus and his promises to the camp of worry. And we forget about the camp we were in. A man once said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't take you anywhere. You see, we have real issues in our lives, no doubt. And listen, no one wears your shoes but you. Jesus begins by saying, do not worry about food, about clothes, about what you drink. Don't let the cares of this world separate you from what's important. Look at verse 26. He said, look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So the question is, are we not more valuable than the birds? Listen, we were created in the image of God. God loved us so much that he sent his only son to die for us on the cross. We were redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are important to him. And he gives the birds as an example of God's ability to provide. God provides for their needs each and every day. Yet, they still work looking for worms, bugs. Notice, no free rides, right? Because for those who might say, well, he feeds the birds, so I'll just sit here. Well, Paul says, if any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So they're busy. They're gathering food. They're preparing their nests. They're caring for their young. We certainly are more valuable to God than the birds. So if God provides for their needs, will he not provide for us? Are we not of more value than the birds? Well, so what does worry do for us? Look at verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? This verse, it speaks of the helplessness of man. See, in other words, we have no control. There's nothing that we can do about the future. We can't stop the wheels of time, nor can we stop the plan of God. Will you grow an inch by worrying? Well, a cubit's 18 inches, but will you grow even an inch by worrying? If that was true, I would be 7 foot tall right now. In other words, what will worrying do for us? Will it help? Will it change the outcome of the object of our worry? C.S. Lewis wrote this, "The future is something everyone reaches at the rate of 60 minutes an hour, whatever he does, whoever he is." You see, worry can change, can't change what's happening in the next couple of hours, or even in the next hour. We can do nothing about the future. Verse 28 says, "So then, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these." So, why do we let concern over physical needs distract us? We worry about our clothes. We worry about our everyday necessities many times. And these worries can distract us from what's important in our lives. Some worry about the latest trends, right? They got to have the new clothes. They got to have the new pair of skinny jeans. I would need one with elastic waist. Skinny jeans for fat guys, maybe, I don't know. Or that cool shirt. I had to check with the cool people to ask them what's up. They say H&M, or, right? H&M, Michael Kors purse, Nike shoes. And of course, an NFL jacket with a recent Super Bowl logo on it, maybe. To some people, we would have, or not having those these brands brings real worries because they want all the best. But there shouldn't be a concern over what we should wear. Listen, we might not be able to afford the Nike shoes, but maybe we have Mikey shoes, right? We go get whatever's cheaper. Either way, we shouldn't be worrying about our clothes. He said, consider the lilies. There's no gardener, yet he takes care of them. And he said, Solomon was visited by kings, yet in all his glory, he didn't compare. With all his kingly attire, with his beautiful robe, with whatever else that he had, he didn't compare. The lilies don't toil or spin, yet they grow and are beautiful. Verse 30, and so now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he brings a comparison. The grass, of course, is just temporary. It's seasonal. It's beautiful through the spring and the summer. Yet it dies in the winter. Then the grass is burned and exists no longer. So if he can take care of the grass of the field, how much more us? How much more you? Yet even Christians still worry. According to Barna, what I was reading is Christians under 35 are worried most about finances and career. Baby boomers are worried more about finances and health. Christians 55 and older are worried most about health factors as their top worry, 3-1. And you know what that says? That says when you get older, you start seeing money as less important, and you start seeing as your eternity is more important, and then your body begins to start worrying out, and you start freaking out, and you start seeing all these things, and you start understanding that one day you will leave this place, and all these material items aren't going to matter. And so Christians are worrying, we see it, over many things. But Jesus exhorted his disciples to lay up treasure in heaven. And so we ask, well, what about our future here on earth? How will we provide then food, clothing, shelter? How can we keep then from worrying about these things? Well, you know, first we have to get our priorities in order. God has to become number one in our life. He has to be number one. But how can he, God, be number one if we do, if all we do is worry about stuff, about whether it's personal items or something else like that? Do you remember the story of Martha always worrying about stuff? And in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So Martha had many things on her mind. I mean, how many of us could relate? I think we could all relate. I got to do this. I've got to do that. I've got deadlines to meet. I've got to take care of this. And so she even got upset, we see, with Mary when she basically thought she was kicking back. The truth was that Martha was distracted from sitting at the feet of Jesus. She had been taken into that other camp. She was distracted. She was taken to the side. She was giving up what was most important in her life. She should have been at the feet of Jesus. Now, she had a good work ethic, right? But she should have been at this time. She should have been there. You don't want to give up God's word. The rest of the stuff is only temporal, like getting the food ready and all that stuff. She could have done that later. She had a chance to listen to our Father, to sit at his feet. But she gave it up for the things that were not the priority at that time. We can do that as well. We can do that also. I appreciate the choir this morning because you're all here. But we could give up all kinds of stuff. You know, I got to clean the house today, so I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to fellowship. I'm not going to take part in this. I got to visit my cousin's uncle's aunt or whatever. I'm going to work on my truck. I'm going to cut the weeds. We can do so many things to take us out of reading God's word, out of fellowshipping with the saints, out of doing those things that are important to us. The Bible tells us, don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Yet we seem to be able to come up with so many excuses sometimes. And we, like Martha, we can say, I'm so busy. I got things to do. Listen, we have 168 hours in a week. Can we set aside some time? I believe we can. Every day, every week, we should set some time aside to make sure that the priority that we have, which is our Lord and Savior, that we're covering that area, that we're reading, that we're seeing what he would speak to us. By the assembling of the saints, by the fellowship, it's all important, man. We grow through all these things. Not because it makes us righteous, right? It's because Jesus died on the cross for us. I understand some work, some are ill, all those things. But it's important for us because all our future rides or rests on the hope that he gives, that he brings. Because we believe with our whole heart, right, that Jesus lives. Jesus then should be the number one priority in our life. Therefore, like Martha, many things can pull us away, worrying about stuff, distracting us from the right or to the left. Are you being distracted this morning? Could that be you? Are worries taking you out or consuming your mind? Are bills taking you out, maybe? Maybe an illness is consuming your thoughts. Maybe family fighting. Maybe a job distracting you. Don't allow Satan to reign in your life by taking you out, by distracting you. That's his goal. He wants to take you out if he can, because he takes your eyes off of Jesus. But we have to understand that Jesus loves us. He loves us so much. Remember that he would die on the cross for us, and he wants fellowship with us. You know, Jesus here is using a principle that is called a fortiori argument. It's a big word. It's a big word, but what he's saying in this argument is, if this, then how much more that? It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. The example would be like Romans chapter 8, verse 32. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So in other words, if he gave his son, do you not think that he'll give you what you need? If this, then how much more that? The other example for the speaking of the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, he said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? In other words, if we sinners can give good things to our children, how much more God? If he is powerful enough to create life, isn't he also powerful enough to provide food and clothing to sustain the life that he created? You see, we don't ever want to be like the children of Israel. You know the story. Psalm 78, verse 18, let's read it. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven, had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. So they were not deprived of their craving. But while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them, and he slew the stoutest of them, and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned, and did not believe in his wondrous works. Therefore, their days he consumed in futility, and their years in fear. You see, when we, as the children of God, ask, can God, will God, is God able? It's unbelief. Worry is unbelief. And the Israelites didn't believe, and it angered God. He had done so much for them, yet they lacked faith in his abilities. He brought water from the rock, yet they doubted his ability to feed them. You see, when we worry, we reveal within ourselves our own unbelief in God. Hypocrisy was an area, or was an issue, dealt with many times, we know, by Jesus. To be a believer and to worry is a form of hypocrisy. How can a Christian have faith in God and then worry when we live by faith? See, the whole basis for Christianity is being justified by faith. We have to believe that Christ died on the cross for us. We have faith that his blood cleanses us. He's in all control of all things. So then to worry, can God, will God, is God able, is a lack of faith. In Matthew 10, verse 29, he said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He said, two sparrows were sold for a copper coin, yet God cares for them. Even the hairs on our head are numbered. We are important, every one of us. Yet how often do we let worry consume us? I call it building scarecrows. I say that all the time from the pulpit down there, because we begin to build stuff up. You know, as the day goes through and this worry is consuming our minds, we begin to think and think, and then our eyes fluttering, and we say, you know, what's going on with my nervous system? No, it's 7 cups of coffee that you drank already, right? And we don't get it. We continue to worry about stuff. And so when we worry, we take God's responsibilities out of His hands and we place them into our hands. You know, we want to control all things many, many times, and that's the whole issue. But listen, we can't. We have no eagle powers, and Nacho Libre says, right? We got no eagle powers. If we can't change it, if we can't control it, if we can't handle it, then why do we worry? Jesus said, look to the birds. Look to your height. Look to your life. He said, remember the lilies. See, if God takes care of them, He will certainly take care of you. Remember, you are created in the image of God. You were designed to spend eternity with God. At the end of verse 30 in Matthew 6, He said, you of little faith. If we worry, then we are of little faith. We have little faith in God's ability to help us or to intervene. No faith in His promise to care for us or the power to deliver that promise that He makes. So could the Lord accuse you this morning? Could He accuse us of little faith? Could he say that, oh, ye of little faith, this morning to any of us? Is there something that has been consuming our mind with worry? Do you remember the story of the disciples going through the storm? In Luke chapter 8, verse 22, it said, now it happened on a certain day that He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. First of all, when Jesus makes a promise, He keeps His promise. And He told His disciples, let's cross over to the other side. If Jesus says we're going to go to the other side, guess what? We're going to go to the other side. We're going to make it. But the storm kicked up and they began to cry out. In Luke chapter 8, verse 23, that as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then He arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But He said to them, where is your faith? The disciples were doing fine as they sailed until the storm hit. Then they lost all composure, and they began to cry out, like we do sometimes. See, when we live our lives and it's all going well and it's all doing well, you know, I tell our congregation that many times that bird outside our window is singing Kumbaya with all their hands, you know, holding on. And sometimes those birds are singing, you picked a fine time to leave me, Lucille. You know, that's the reality of our life. You know, sometimes they're singing Kumbaya and our life is going well and everything happens. And then that storm hits like the disciples there in the boat and everything changes. And those Kumbayas turn into, you know, help me, Lord. Can't you see that I'm perishing? Can't you see that I'm going through so much stuff? Don't you see the pain that I have within? Lord, I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle the loneliness. I can't handle the sickness. Where are you, Lord? Speak to me. And we begin to cry out and we feel like we're all alone. But the whole time, Jesus was in the boat. Yet, we doubt Him sometimes, knowing that we've already been promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is what God told Joshua when he was about to cross the River Jordan. See, the whole time, Jesus was there. But even there, they doubt. No different than us. When Jesus fed the 5,000, they doubted the Lord's ability to do so. And if you remember the text, it said, they reasoned amongst themselves. You know, the reality is, we think too much. The greatest hindrances many times to the faith is we begin to reason. It doesn't make sense. I don't see how God could fix this. And then we begin to live out those scenarios that we're building in our heads, and we begin to worry daily, especially in today's time when we have no shortages of things to worry about. from eating the wrong foods, whether it be to nuclear war with a crazy man in Korea, in North Korea. It doesn't matter. But Jesus said to the disciples, "O ye of little faith." Remember Peter, when he stepped out into the water, out of the boat, he didn't worry about the depth of the sea in the beginning. He didn't worry about the fact that water doesn't hold up weight. He walked on the water, but then he began to reason in his own mind, no doubt, and it, because it didn't make sense. And he was distracted. He took his eyes off of Jesus, and he sunk. You see, we reason that God can't do it, and then we sink into the depths of life. Oh, ye of little faith, he said, look to the birds, look to your height, look to the lilies, and trust God. And let's finish up in Matthew 6, verse 31. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You see, Jesus tells us not to worry in verse 31, and then he tells us why in verse 32. People without God, Gentiles, worry about these things, but we, Christian, have God as our heavenly Father. He knows our needs. You know what? Before we even ask, before we even pray and say, Lord, he already knows. He knows what's going on. Look at verse 33, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. That should be number one in our lives. How do we do that? Well, we look to him. We serve him. We don't focus on the material things. And let us lay our treasures up in heaven. And then he will provide for our needs. Doesn't promise to take us away from the trial, but he promises to be with us through those trials. You never know what God is doing in your life as you go through a trial. Whether he's strengthening you, or whether he's strengthening your brother, or your sister, or your family member, or your coworker, by seeing how they deal as they watch you. They see how you deal with the issue at hand. You see, we have to let go and let him do it all. Let us make God the priority in our life. He is certainly able. He is certainly willing. But do we have faith? Can we let go? Can we trust him? Look at verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have enough problems today, basically, to think about. Every one of us. Worrying about tomorrow, then, what he's saying is, does nothing for today or for tomorrow. It was Corrie Ten Boom. If you know her story, she's a believer who spent years in a Nazi concentration camp. She went through heartache, probably more heartache and trials than we'll ever go through in our lifetime. This is what she said. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. You see, if we know it's foolish to worry, then why do we do it at all? Because even with the grace of God in our life, we find it hard to totally depend on him. That's the bottom line. But church, we have no control over the future. There's nothing that we can do. So worrying about the future only distracts us from the duties of today. Let tomorrow take care of itself. You, Christian, trust in God. Give God your undivided attention, and don't be distracted and taken into this camp or this camp. Give it all to him. Make his kingdom the number one priority in your life, having faith and knowing that he will take care of all things. And forget about the material possessions. Forget about the issues at hand. You know, what if we would put all our energy as Christians into his service instead of the worrying that we do sometimes? What if we put all of our energy into prayer, into fasting, into witnessing to others? Let us improve everything we can today about our life. Because remember something. Worry is a choice. Worry is a choice. Let us build our house then upon the rock. In Matthew 7, verse 24, it says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You know, I entitled this message, Chippy Don't Sing Anymore. Because I thought of the little story of Chippy the parakeet. He never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully singing Kumbaya in his cage. The next moment his life changed, his world was rocked, and Chippy was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. And the problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean the cage. His owner decided to vacuum it with a vacuum cleaner, so he stuck the end of the hose there into the bird cage. The phone rang. She turned to pick up the phone. She'd barely said hello when Chippy was sucked in. The owner freaked out, put down the phone, opened up the vacuum cleaner, opened the bag, and there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Didn't know what had happened. Since the bird was covered with dust and soot, she grabbed him, ran into the bathroom, turned on the faucet, put the bird under the faucet to get all the dust off him. So Chippy was held under the running water. Then realizing that Chippy was soaked and shivering, out of compassion, she reached out for her hair dryer and blasted the bird with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, a friend asked the owner, how's he doing? He said, well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just kind of sits and stares. You know, Chippy was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Chippy had lost his song, and there was no more joy in that bird's life. Some of you this morning may feel like Chippy. Maybe your life has been going through the ringer. Maybe you don't understand it all. Maybe you feel like you've been hit with a blow dryer and all these different things. Maybe you don't feel like singing anymore. You know, your life has become full of worries, worrying about this and worrying about that. Trials can pull that song right out of us sometimes, even from the strongest of hearts, as we begin to be consumed by worry. By our own strength, church, we will never make it. But remember, no matter what storms of life that we may go through, or what may be in our way, whether it's employment problems, shelter, food, health, family strife, remember, our treasure is in heaven, and we are simply passing through. This is not our home. We are simply passing through. Our Father will provide for us during our time while we're here on earth. Let Him do it then. Or we can go through life worrying about everything that we see, worrying whether God could do this, whethering God can do that. The way we see things has to change. Our perspective has to change. We have to look to Him and produce this inner life that can only come by the Spirit of God dwelling within us and us growing in that. It's important then for us then to continue to focus. If we continuously focus on our own outward life, then we're going to be miserable. Seek first the kingdom of God, we're told here, and then He will take care of the rest. Remember, as Christians, we are justified by our faith. Then we must walk by faith and know that the trials that we face will bring strength in our lives as we endure them, as we go through them. And when we face the trials in our life, know that God will never leave us. I love what He told Joshua, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Joshua was afraid to cross the Jordan, but He comforted him. We can hold that same promise as well. James chapter 1, we're going to end here, verse 2, says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, one man said, every evening, turn your worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Amen? You know, I want to give you this opportunity as we pray. Maybe you're here and you've been going through those types of worries, any types of issues, and they've been consuming your mind. You know, I want to ask you to stand. If there's anybody in here, just stand where you're at, because I want to pray for you as we close this service. If you're one that says, you know what, I need prayer. I've been worrying about this. I've been worrying about that. Just stand where you're at, and I'm going to pray for you. If there's anybody here, just go to your feet. I know that we all have those types of things. We're going to ask the Lord to just fill us afresh with His Spirit. Wherever you're at, just stand. Father God, You see all these that are standing. Father, I pray for them. You know them better than they know themselves, Lord. Father, I stand along with them. Father God, You are the God of all things, Lord. Father, may we learn to have strength in you. Father, you know what's going on in each and every life right here that's represented, in each person that's standing. Father, as they seek you, Lord, as they seek your strength, your might, and your power, Lord, whether it be for illness, whether it be for the jobs, whether it be for family dysfunction, whether it be for whatever it is, Lord, you hear their cries this morning. Father, we leave our hurts, our pains, our worries, Lord. We leave them at your throne this morning. Father, we're going to let them go here this morning. We're going to leave them there with you, that we may walk out of this place knowing that you're in control of all things. So, Father, I ask this morning that you would this morning touch all these, that you would give them a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we finish this service. Father, that they may be strengthened, Father. And Father, that they may go out of here with a new peace and a new boldness, knowing, Lord, that you're in charge of all things. Father God, we thank you for the blood that you shed for us. We thank you that we can look to you in all our pains and all our weaknesses, knowing that you are a God of all things and that you are still on the throne. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God of forgiveness, Father, and that we can even come to you in our sin and our weakness. And Father, that you have told us, I stand at the door and knock, and that if anyone hears my voice, that we have this freedom to go to you and to open that door. Father, thank you for the grace that you have extended to each and every one of us. Father, I pray for blessings upon this church. I pray for blessings upon Pastor Mike and the whole group here, all the servants, worship team, Lord, everyone in the children's ministry. Father, continue to go before them all, Lord. Bless this work. Reach this community, Lord. Father, bring them in from the fields of sin. Father, you know this. You know those that are seeking you. Father, I pray that you guide them, that you direct them to find this place or a Bible-believing church somewhere. Father, we lift our petitions to you. We lay our prayers before you. Father, we give you thanks and praise this morning. In Jesus' name.